stepping out of Romans for this week, and we'll probably be back into Romans again next week. So as I was here, God reminded me, kind of as an introduction, I'll tell you a little story. And I don't have short stories, do I, Terry? No, they're not short, but let me get started, all right? So when I was in the early 80s, I was just out of high school, and I was a baseball player. And long story, my mom kind of died my senior year of high school, and baseball took kind of a little bit of a dive, and I lost Division I scholarships and was going to play at a junior college, and then I stayed home. And then the second year, I get a scholarship from Flagler up in St. Augustine. And that wasn't when it was as prestigious as it now. It just kind of changed from being a girls' school, actually. And they were looking for guys to come there and do stuff. So I'm in the back my backyard in Orlando. I can remember sitting on one of them lounge chairs. Remember the lounge chairs where you had the weaving in it, you know, the strips about this big, and you could fall through if it had dry rot. But anyways, I'm sitting on that, and I'm looking. I'm saying, dude, I got to either be a businessman or a teacher. If I go to Flagler, I could be a businessman or a teacher. I'm like, well, I'm not being a teacher because they don't make any money, man. That was all I could think of. I was like, I'm going to be a businessman because I'm going to have to manage all the money that I'm going to make as a pro baseball player. Why are you laughing? No, it's like, but y'all know it didn't work out, right? But anyways, literally, that was my thought process because you know what? I was one of the best in Orlando at that time. And you do know the older you get, the better you were, right? Is that how it goes? But but anyways, that was what my dream was. That was the only reason I was playing baseball. I did love baseball. But my whole life was to make a career out of all that. And so I get to Flagler and find out my second year, I get an accounting degree. I sign up for an accounting degree. Can you imagine me in accounting? I had no idea that you couldn't be like ADD and do accounting. I really had no idea that you had to be really like just focused and all that. But my brother-in-law had an accounting firm. He's like, yeah, when you graduate, you can jump in my accounting firm, all this. So I'm like, yeah, great. I'm going to be playing pro baseball anyways. But when I'm done, I'll, you know. And second year in college, I realized I'm not playing pro baseball. And I'm like, well, dude, I quit. There's no reason. And I started fishing and all this and started working in a kite shop and doing business. And so I'm getting a business and accounting degree. And my life is, my brain's being wired that way. Then after college, ended up, any of y'all know where Old Town is in Kissimmee? Anybody heard of that place? When it was brand spanking new, we had a kite shop right up front. Anything a 25-year-old young man would want, I could have in this kite shop. I was selling $3,000 to $4,000 worth of kites to tourists a day. And we still did. That's a lot of money. But that's how good of a salesman I was, all right? And now I'm giving stuff away, all right? The gospel. But I was selling kites and windsocks, and my partners were upstairs making the stuff. And couldn't make it on that. We just couldn't. We had to work every day from 9:30 to 9:30. And I thought I needed a new career. And really what I needed was a new heart. I wasn't saved at the time. And I was doing everything sinful you could imagine. Had, like I said, everything a 25-year-old boy can want. And I was just empty inside. And so I quit. I got my way out of that partnership there, but everything in my life was business at this point. You got to make this much money. You got to do this. It was all business, business, business. And anyways, that's the. Then I ended up going back to Orlando. I got saved, and then I got when I got saved, I got into a church and found out I could use my big mouth to do something besides get in trouble. And God called me to preach. And he called me to preach, and I'm just like, all right, cool. Here's my occupation. Because I've been looking for occupations, and occupations just hadn't been found. I'm not a businessman. I'm not an accountant. I'm not that stuff. And yet that's where my whole life, all of my thinking was focused on that. So then the pastor that took me under his wing, it was a mega church in Orlando, and I went off and pastored another little church out west of town in Webster, Florida. And I got called back to that mega church, to that big church. And all of a sudden, when I got in the church, now here's my accounting, here's my business. And we did do spiritual things, but it was such a business model. And I got to say, and again, there were some great spiritual things that happened, but the business, the business, the business, the nickels and noses, the budgets and butts, it were, always took priority. First thing was not how many people got saved, not how many people were having revival, but how many people did we have in attendance? And what we needed at that time, this was 1995. And in there, we needed like $87,000 a Sunday to break even. It was like, whoa. I mean, it was, so you can imagine how the business took over in whatever you know, facet of the ministry that you're at. And so there's the business end, but the gospel's been there. The word of God was there, but it was a lot of pressure to build a church. That's really what it was. Now you're a businessman and you are building a church. And that's hard work, because if you look at my title, Christ Builds a Church, whose job is it to build a church? It's God's. And if you're busy trying to build a church, man, you're trying to do something that only God can do. How good of a job are you going to do at it? And by the way, how hard is it going to be for you to do it? And if you're spending all this time building a church, then when are you going to have time to do what he's actually called you to do, which is to make disciples? And so it's been the business model end of church had been so frustrating, and went through that, came here, and for 20 years, that's where it all was. And in fact, 10 years ago, June 26th, I think that's our anniversary, and that'll be 11 years of when we actually started Driftwood with some umbrellas out in the sand out here. And that's when it all kind of got started. And but prior to that, I was in a sabbatical. I was in a situation, and I'm like, God, I'm done. I don't know what to do. I can only be a pastor. That's all I got in me. I can only preach the word and love people, man. He's like, I said, but I'm sick of building machines. I don't want to build another machine. I don't want to get caught up in all of that anymore. And he said, you don't have to. And he freed me. And I found the most freeing thing, and I want to share these two passages of scripture with you today, because we have all been brought up in this. I've been in church where if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, you can still have a successful church service, because it's a business model. It's a programmed thing that goes off, and that's not what the first century church was intended to be at all. What the first century church is that, man, we come to church and we recharge our batteries with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God and with the love of God that's in us, man. And then we go out and we share it into the world. And so, again, it was the most freeing thing to know that I didn't have to make another business, because everything in my life had been about business, business, business. And you know what? I'm not good at it. When I had a wood shop, ask my wife. She'd go home, she'd be like, she's like, well, I got another project. Well, how much did you charge for it? Oh, and I barely made, I couldn't even charge and get a profit. I just charged people for the materials. And I'm just saying, I'm a horrible businessman. And it was just so hard doing that. So when God said, look, this is all I want you to do. I want you to make disciples. And I didn't really fully understand what that meant at the time. And so he basically didn't let me start the church yet. And all of a sudden, I'm like, well, God, you know what? 20 years, I've had salary, I've had insurance, had the compensation package, the whole nine yards, all the things. I don't have anything right now. And I said, how am I going to make a living right now? And I was 52 at that time. And I'm like, how am I going to pay the bills? He said, well, your wife's going to work a little more substitute teaching. I'm like, all right, that'll pay the bills. And you're going to start charging for your surf lessons and for your paddleboard tours. Next thing I know, I'm out in the sandbars with some dude from a family from Long Island. He's a stockbroker, and him and his family, and we're out there, and all of a sudden, he looks at me, and he's like, hey, you know what? You're a pastor, right? And I'm paying for this tour. Yeah. Can I ask you some questions? And I'm like, okay. You know, we sit down, and for 2 hours, he's asking me questions about God, and he would never darken the door of church. He quit church long ago, and finally, God, now if I was building a church, would I have time, Scott, to hang out with him? No, dude, he's leaving to go to New York. He'd never tithe into this church. He'd never be part of the attendance, because it was all about nickels and noses and souls, but nickels and noses take priority. And I was like, God, wait a minute. And then another family would come and talk to me about Christ. A bunch of guys would come. And as I'm doing paddle tours with people I'm never going to see again, God, it dawned on me. God said, you know what? Every appointment you have in life is a divine appointment. Whoever I bring you at any point in time, man, one day you're going to stand before me and I'm going to say, what did you do with this opportunity, this appointment that I gave you? And I want to be able to say, give him the explanation. And what do I want to hear him say? Well done, good and faithful. You know what? Because that's where you guys are. You got to realize every single appointment, every single encounter is a divine encounter that God has given you. And so when we're building this church and not making disciples, now we start putting a value on people. Well, what can they give monetarily? What can they do as far as serving? Oh, Fernanda, didn't you work in the nursery one time? Oh, and secretly we're praying, but we're really manipulating and figuring out how we can make her the nursery coordinator. That's what we do with Destiny. No, I'm just joking. No, God just brought her in that. But again, it's so much freedom, and I'm so grateful for what we have at Driftwood, where I do not have to worry about building this church. I don't care. It's his church. He said he's going to build it. You know what I do? I have to make sure that I make the most of every opportunity of every single person that he brings into my life. That I love them and help them see life from God's perspective. And guess what? As I do that, what are they doing back? Man, Barb, you help me see life from God's perspective. Every one of you, Gary, he only has to say a couple of cool words, man. That's what happens when you get older. You don't speak as much as me, but he says a couple of things. It's like, cool, yeah, we speak into each other's life in this. So there's a difference between building a church and making disciples. And this is where God gave me freedom. And it's not our job to build. Our job is to take each person, no matter how, I don't care if it's a girl at the grocery store, I don't care if it's somebody who ran into you in a wreck, Samantha, not that you had that, and I have no prophetic ability, so that's what I'm saying. But if it happens today, dude, no. That's what I'm saying, it's just God. God sets it all up, and one day we give an account. So Christ builds his church, and his church makes disciples. And who knew that I would pastor a church where 25% of the people were locals if they weren't out of town, which they are today. Trent and them, they're all down in the Keys. I can tell you we're all kinds of people are all over doing all kinds of stuff. I know where y'all are at. Not because I have, you know, y'all talk, you tell me because I pray for you and everything. But another 25% are people that are here 3 to 6 months out of the year, not like snowbirds. They're here all the time. In that right, Terry, there's no more such thing as snowbirds. They're all year round now, aren't they? Yeah, but yeah, they're 3 to 6 months all around. At some point, another group that we have, 25%, they call themselves, first time I ever saw it, I asked the people from Michigan, are you guys snowbirds? And they're like, no, we're snowflakes. I'm like, what do you mean? And I used to call you guys snowflakes until the political term took it, and then you moved here, right? You know, but a snowflake, they said, we fall on you and dissipate. So we come and stay 2 weeks, and if the weather's good, we'll stay three. And we leave, but we do this 5, 6, 7 times a year. Pittsburgh Rob's one of our biggest snowflakes. He's gone now, but he's coming back in a couple of weeks. That we have those folks. And then 25% usually of anything we do are somebody we have never met before. And it's cool. Who would have known? But if I was building a church, I would have to treat people differently based on how much they attended. Because that's what we did in church world. And I was done with that. And the most freeing thing in the world is when we truly, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a member, and by the way, your membership, if you're a member here, it's because you just ain't been scared and run off and gone to another church. That's all I say. If we don't scare you off, welcome to this church. You're part of the family. And I really mean that. But in that, it's like whoever you are as a believer, the greatest freeing thing is to realize that there's no accidents. That every person that comes in your life is there by design. God has picked, out of all the people God could have picked to bring that person to, he picked you. And he's equipped you. He's prepared you your whole life for that encounter. So realize the importance of that. And don't just blow it off because something in your schedule is worth more time, effort, and energy. Realize that it's God Almighty that's done that. Now let's look at the scripture here that backs all this up. What God used to change me in this and reprogram me. He had to de-church me and reprogram me in this. And the first part is Christ builds the church. Christ builds the church. When I saw this again, it was like, I don't want to build another church. Christ was like, who told you you had to build a church? Well, everything in my accounting degree, everything in my business, everything in the big church, everything, it was all, yeah, we build the church. He said, I didn't tell you to build the church. So look at this story out of Matthew 16. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, if you go to John's version, Jesus had been telling everybody, oh, you know, Jesus, every time he opened his mouth, was really running off people who were not spiritually motivated. They couldn't understand him if the Holy Spirit of God was, because he was telling people in John 6:66, go look up that verse. It says, at this point, most of his disciples left. You know what he'd been preaching? He said, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. That's what he'd been preaching. You have to eat my body and drink my blood. You want to be part of me? Eat my body, drink my blood. Man, what if you were not saved and that's all I preached on? You have to eat my body and drink my blood. How many of y'all were like, I ain't coming back to that church. They'll be sacrificing chickens next for all I know. I'm just saying. But so Jesus, they were like freaked out and they were like, this is getting too weird. We thought we were jumping on the guy who was going to conquer Rome. This ain't happening. I mean, he's telling us to be meek to win a battle. You know, he's telling us to be poor, to be rich. He's telling, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense unless you are spiritually minded. God gives you the ability to understand it. And so that's what John is saying in all this. But so Jesus takes he asked Peter and John, actually. He said, are you going to leave me too? And do anybody know what Peter said? When he said, Peter, are you going to leave me too? What did Peter say? Where am I going to go? I've given up everything to follow you because I believe you're the Messiah. Here's Matthew's version. He said, he got his disciples together, said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And and they said, sorry, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets, like, you know, because you're a fiery preacher. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And so he's speaking to the disciples, but Peter is the one that speaks on everybody's behalf. Y'all know somebody who's a loudmouth that basically everybody's in a room and everybody has the same question and one person actually has the guts to ask it. Anybody know people like that? Yeah? Some are. Is that you? Your dad was looking at you, man. Are you the one that's going to speak up and not just, you know? So Sophie's probably meek and quiet and like, okay, somebody please ask that question. I need that answer, right? But yeah, that's who Peter was. So Peter's kind of, Peter answers right away on behalf of the disciples. But who do you say that I am? And watch this. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. That's what Christ means. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting, Adam and Eve were waiting for to get back into the garden. You are the chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are God. That's what he told them on behalf of the disciples. And in one of the renditions, Jesus said, yeah, I know all y'all believe that except one. One of you is the devil. And they didn't get that. That was Judas. And Jesus answered him and said, he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. What does that mean? Flesh and blood didn't reveal it? It means they didn't figure it out, right? They weren't so smart that they had to figure this out logically. How many of you are glad that you didn't have to figure out faith? How many of y'all would have missed it? You're like me, ain't the sharpest marble in the box, and you'd have missed it. You can't figure this out with your brain. The only reason you have faith, the only reason you can believe what the Word of God says is because God gives you the ability to believe it. I was talking to a very, very educated man yesterday, and brought up some subjects of some stuff that I really don't even want to talk about, like global warming. Well, what do you think? Aren't you scared that Florida's going to sink with the rise? I'm like, dude, you know what? No, I'm planning on being out of here way before all that goes down. But we got on, and again, I think God wants me to bring every conversation back to faith. And I remember telling him, I said, you can't believe. I said, back before 1988, I thought this was ridiculous, what the Bible says. But God gave me the desire and ability to believe that it's the truth. And now I put it to the test since 1988, however many years that is. And I said, he's never let me down. And it may not make sense. In fact, the book of, in Corinthians, Paul said it's foolishness to those that don't believe. And I told him, I said, you can't believe until God gives you the ability to believe. And he didn't know what to do with that. Because most people who are intellectual think they can believe any, they can figure anything out. They can figure it out. You can't figure it out. God's got to give you the ability to be able to accept it. And that's what he said. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But look at this. But my Father who is in heaven allowed you to understand this. How many are grateful God figured it out and told you what it was? Yeah. And that's what faith is. When God reveals it, you accept it in there. Then he goes on to say, and I tell you, you are Peter, and his name means rock. His name was Simon, right? You know, he said, you're Peter. It means rock. And actually, this rock means little rock, okay? Little rock. And on this rock, it's a different word for rock. It means big rock. So he's talking about Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. So he says, hey, little rock, upon this giant boulder of a statement that you just made, I will build my church. So he's not building his church on Peter. I will tell you, contrary to what you might have learned as a child in other denominations, St. Peter is not at the pearly gates, and you are not going to have to check in with him. That's not what Scripture is saying, and that is where they get this from in here. But he says, upon this Peter, this little rock Peter, on this boulder of a statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the one we are waiting for to be our replacement, to be our Savior, the Lamb of God, upon that statement that you recognize that, he said, I will build my what? And you know what the word church means? It's the word ecclesia. It means called out. The ones who are called out. So how many of you have been called out? Where are you called out of, Brandon? The world. That's it. You're called out of the world. That's what the church means. He's calling people out of the world to be a part of his church, his group of called out people. That's what church is. And when you're called out and make him your Lord and your master and you're his disciple, your life centers on that. That's why Paul said in Philippians, for me to live is what? Christ. To die is better. Yeah, gain. Your life now centers around. So he said, upon this little rock, upon this giant boulder of a statement, I will build my church. I'd read that so many times, but it wasn't until about 10 years ago when I'm fighting God and I'm like, I'm not building a church. I'm not going to plant a church. I'm not doing this. Put me in another church and we'll plant churches. I'm not a church planter and I don't want to be broke for 10 years or 5 years or whatever it was because I've worked with church planters. I don't want all that. And he's like, look, I build the church. Once it got through my thick head that he builds the church, it doesn't matter if there's 20 of us in here or 2,000 of us in here. It's his church. He gets to do what he wants to do with it, wherever he wants, whether it's out on the sandbar. We have church out there, don't we? We have church on the boat, man. We have church on the paddle boards. We have church out in the disc golf course, especially when a 5-foot rattlesnake pops up next to your bag. Dude, that was so cool this week. We were out at Gordy. Trent's not here. They just sit over there. Trent and JJ is our young eyes. So JJ is always spotting to where our discs go out into the woods. If we have off shot, JJ's following Trent out there in the woods on hole 4 at Gordy up there. And Trent puts his bag down. Like right there, and where Gary's at, a 5-foot rattlesnake coils instantly and literally had his head up about this high. And Trent is like, and all I saw was, I saw rear ends and elbows and from these two guys. I saw Trent grab his bag and JJ, and they're like, whoa! And Trent drops his disc, and I'm like, what's going on? There's a rattlesnake. You can look on my Facebook page if you want to see it, but it was like... Yeah, I don't know what that had to do with what I was preaching on, but it's a cool story. What's that? Oh, we had church. Oh, buddy, man, you dude, there was one heck of a prayer meeting while they were running. I'm telling you. Seriously, though, we talked about it. I mean, literally, Trent puts his bag down right next to a 5-foot rattlesnake that's just sunning, taking his break. And then when they ran his disc, that rattlesnake could have jumped 5 feet easy out of that coil to nail him. So I asked Trent, I said, why didn't that rattlesnake bite you? Why didn't it bite him? And we all started going through theories, and we all came to the conclusion, you know why that rattlesnake did not bite Trent? Because God didn't want it to. That's why it didn't bite Trent. God didn't want it to. And how many things like that is God protecting us from, that we don't hear the rattle, that we don't see the snake? Man, and it's God's choice. And if Trent would have got bit, who would have allowed Trent to get bit? Abby, who would have allowed God to get Trent to get bit? God would have. And so, man, why would God allow Trent to get bit by a rattlesnake? Why did he let Paul get bit by a rattlesnake? You know, out on an island. And it might be for even a different reason. But the point is nothing happens in our life that is not custom designed by God to happen. We have to see life from God's perspective and help each other do it, which is what discipleship is. So he says, Peter, I'm calling, you know, this giant boulder of a statement you make. On that statement that Jesus is the Christ, I'm going to build my church. That's what the church is built on, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said it against it, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you know the church cannot be destroyed from the outside in, no matter how much persecution? How do I know that? Because God says it right there. The gates of hell, Satan can throw full force at the church, but God is so much bigger than Satan. Satan's nothing but a created being. So it doesn't get destroyed from the outside in. The churches get destroyed from the inside out. When people start letting pride and they're not in the Word of God and they let all these other secondary things, when all of a sudden it's more important the budget and it's more important how many people we have, and a ministry's valued by, it's not that, well, you're only bringing 20 people and so we're going to can that one. This one, we're going to put a rock wall in the kids' room and we'll have 100 people because we'll steal them from another church. And I'm being facetious, but I'm not. But when you make the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus Christ, he builds his church and he makes it look like what he wants it to look like. Today, it looks like this. Look around. This is what it looks like today, you guys. And I am so grateful that he brought you guys here today. He brought you. And he said, on that statement, Peter, that I am the Christ, I will build the church and nothing can stop it. In fact, everybody who has ever tried to persecute the church, they make it grow. They make it stronger. COVID. Dude, when churches found out that COVID was by God's design to take everybody's gods away from them, including churches, who got their gods were their buildings and their programs, but everybody, their businesses, their everything, when God took it all away, and now people started to realize that God is God, and he's all that matters. Dude, there's revival. I saw it firsthand. And it comes again. I don't care. I don't care if it's man-made. I don't care if it's not. I don't want anybody. I'm not looking for people to be hurt, whatever, but God's going to do what God's got to do to get people's attention and get it. So he says, man, upon this giant boulder of a statement, Peter, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And look at this. Here's the misunderstood situation right here. I will give you keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And, ooh, we got power. Dude, you know what? I don't like Ashley. So you know what? I'm going to bind her on this earth. You know, we're binding. The church is trying to bind so many things that they weren't called to bind. That's not what that means. Look at the very first part of all of this. The very first part, he says, I'm going to give you the keys. Fernando, somebody gives you, you don't even have keys for your house. You got code now. All right, I'm going to give you the code to my house. All right, that's keys, right? What does a code allow somebody to do? To get in, to have access. Even your vehicles. When we were trading one of them in, I gave the guy the key, and he was like, there's a key? I'm like, yeah, dude, you know, a key. So take keys as a code. It's access, right? I'll give you access to the key. I'll give you the access to the kingdom. You have the ability to tell people what they need, to give them what they need to get into the kingdom of heaven. What do you need to get into the kingdom of heaven? What do you need? Begins with a G and ends with gospel. What is it? The gospel. Is that, and people took it out of line, and all of a sudden, whoa, we have power. Now we can control people, especially if they can't read, and we can tell them what the word of God, and we have power. Hey, you get into heaven if I say you get into heaven. If you meet these obligations, you get into heaven. You do this, and all of a sudden, what, that one dude named Martin Luther, was it, in the Reformation, where Protestant came out, protest came out, he looked in the book of Romans and he said, whoa, it's not the church that has the power. You have the power through the gospel. You have to get saved individually. You give your life to Christ and you're in. The church doesn't. It's not the church that has the key, that has the ability to say whether you can come to heaven or not. The church has the key. The key is the gospel. So what's the most important thing for us to be handing out? If we wanted everybody, now I got a new garage door, And it actually, the code thing works. You don't have, like in the wintertime, we used to have to mash and my kids would just give up. But now we got one that works. If I wanted to give you the access to my garage, what would I have to give you, Barb? The code, right? Oh, here's the code. If I wanted to give you guys access to my garage, what would I have to give you? The code. And if I gave you the code, what do you do? What do you do, Scott? I see that yawn coming. What do you do? I saw it. I'm saving you, man, because I don't know. I don't know if there's like penalties for yawning in church in heaven, but I don't want you to lose any reward, my brother. But if I give you the code and I say, here's the code to get in my garage, what do you have to do to get into my garage? Punch the code in. I gave it to you. Yeah, no, there's a pathway. Disc golf on this side. There's, yeah, you have to punch the code in. The church gives the world the code. The code is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to be our substitute because we've blown perfection. God demanded perfection, but the perfection he demanded, he provided for us in Christ. And the code is, look, Jesus paid for your sins. He was perfect. And if you give him your life, you put your faith and trust in him, man, what he did on the cross can be applied to you. He'll give you his perfect life and you give him your old one. That's the code. I can't make you do that. I can't make you go into my garage, but I can give you the code. And if you want to go in, you punch the code in. That's what keys are. That's what he means. So what is the most valuable thing that the church can give to anybody? The gospel. That's the keys. We give people the gospel. Now, whether they want to put it in and use it or not, put the code in and use it, that's up to them. But we should be encouraging them with our lifestyle, with our conversations. We should be encouraging them with our love. Look, you need this code. You're going to have to get in. And the only thing that's getting you in is this code. Standing in front of my garage door and saying, "Woo, look how good I am. I've been a pretty good person. Hey, look how much money I have. Talk to my garage door about it. Are you getting in?" No, you're not getting in until you punch the code. That's the gospel. So it's incredible to me how low in church world we often put that gospel, when that gospel is the most valuable asset we have. It's what we're called to do. So he said, man, I'm going to give you the keys, the code to the kingdom. And when he goes on and says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, you know what? It's not that we decide that. Christ has already decided what's bound. And how do you get into heaven? You got to trust Christ, what he did. And if you do that, you can get into heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. They don't have the right to say, here, you're in heaven, you're not in heaven. Oh, you're in heaven, you're not. Oh, wait, Gary, you were in heaven last week, but this week I watched you, bro. You're not in heaven anymore. That's not what it says. It's saying that whatever God says it takes to get to heaven, that's it. God ain't changing the code. The code is Christ. And that's what we have to offer this world is Christ. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then, watch this. He strictly charged the disciples, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Why would he do that? So my wife had a question one time. She was reading through scripture. Why did Jesus keep telling people, don't tell them I'm the Christ? Wouldn't you think, that's what he did in the Gospels. Don't tell them I'm the Christ. Why did he say, don't tell them I'm the Christ? Who did he want to tell them he was the Christ? God. God. The worst thing someone could do is believe they're saved because they think they figured it all out and they missed it. God's got to tell you he's the Christ. It's something, if you're born again, it's because God gave you that desire and ability. Barb, I'll never forget. What was that P word again? She came to me. It's like, she had questions. It's like, God is what? Pursuing you. Yes. Even recollecting that. Look at the smile on her face. Y'all look at her face. I'm not going to make you stand up, but man, look at that face. That's what happens when God pursues, man, and you punch in the code. God's like, here's the code, Barb, here's the code. Okay, there it is. You're in. And how long are you in for? Forever, man. You're in forever. And no one can kick you out. That's what the Bible says. And so, man, he's charged. So he didn't want the code to go out on Facebook. Or go through Twitter, or go through, here's the code. No, he didn't want to convince. In fact, when the reason he even told parables, the disciples are like, these parables are confusing. you know what? You're not preaching very, very good, Jesus. If you could just preach a little clearer and quit using these parables, because people can take all kinds of meanings. If you could just preach a little clearer, I think we'd have more converts. And Jesus said, I know the heart of man. I don't want converts. I don't want man just to come. What I want is I want the ones that God the Father has given me. And God the Father will speak to them. They will hear and they will come to me. So that's good news. If you're a believer, God picked you, man. He picked you for his kickball team, man. You remember when you were a little kid and they're picking for the kickball team? How many of y'all got picked first? Anybody here got picked? Terry, you got picked first, right? Oh, yeah. Got people picked. Brad, you probably got picked first, right? You didn't even have kickball back then where you were at. But can you imagine being a one-legged kickball player? When are you going to pick? Last. But Christ picked you first on his kickball team as a one-legged kickball player. I'm just saying, that's it. That's who we are in Christ. Then he strictly charged disciples, don't tell anyone that he's the Christ. So the bottom line is this, is that Christ builds a church. He builds it. And I'm going to be real honest with you. When he was telling me that, he was telling me that I'm going to build this church. He said, you don't trust me, do you? And honestly, I had to tell him, I don't. I don't trust you. I don't. And I said, but you got to make me trust you. You got to build my faith. And I'm going to tell you, once you can trust God to do what he says he's going to do, there's so much freedom. There's so much freedom. I can't tell you how many sleepless nights I had in the past because so-and-so is not going to be at church to do their job. So-and-so is mad and they're going to leave the church. And this person is, you know, I can't tell you how many sleepless nights there were trying to build God's church. I'm not building this church. You're here because God brought you. You're here again because God brought you. And you may be saying, well, this is the last time God's bringing me here, but that's up to you. That's not my gig. I do what God wants me to do, and I got to answer to him. And there's freedom in that, and that's where you can find your freedom. What do you want me to do now, God? And you do it. What do you want me to do now, God? And you do it. He will lead you in this. So Christ builds his church. That's not our job to build the church, but our job is to make disciples. Watch this. I told you his church makes disciples. Christ builds a church, his church makes disciples. Now, this comes out of the end of Matthew. This is the Great Commission. You guys know it. But I want you to see this. I want you to really look at this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why were there only 11? What'd Judas do? Hung himself. Yeah. So there were only 11. They went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. So this is after the resurrection, but before Jesus ascended back up into heaven. It's one of the last things Jesus told his church. So he called you out of the world, and he said, and he called you out of the world, told you some things, but right before he left, he told the church this. This is what he told the called out people. Laura, I called you out, allowed you to have foot surgery and all of this so that you could do this. Do you believe all of this is part of God's plan? Yeah, absolutely. I know you. I know you so well. Yes. I've watched you watch God's plan in your life, and it's admirable how you see life from God's perspective, but God gave you that faith. So the 11 disciples went, here they are. They went to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. He's getting ready to leave again. This instruction is the last instruction that he pretty much gave before he ascended. And he said, and he didn't give much more until after he comes back, which hasn't happened yet. So check this out. This is the instructions. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw him in his glorified body, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Can you believe that? Could you believe, Jules, could you believe that somebody could see the resurrected Christ in his body in doubt? I mean, you would believe, right? And you'd probably worship, oh, Jesus. Some doubted. Because if he's really God, then you got to let him be God. You have to be accountable to him. It's no more you being the boss, it's him. That's why people don't worship, because they don't want to give up that lordship. They want to be the boss. You ever want to be the boss? I know Salma does, but do you want to be the boss? No. Yeah. That worship is where you give up being the boss, and you just, God, you're the boss in this. So they saw him, and they worshiped him, but some doubted. Maybe it was that dude Thomas, I'm not sure, in this one. But verse 18, and Jesus came, and he said to them, look what Jesus said. Check out the very first thing Jesus said. Don't miss this. What's the very first word of Jesus? All. What does all mean? Everything. Is there anything left, Chrissy? No, nothing left. All. And what did he say? All authority All authority. So any authority, this is the highest authority in the universe. Jesus has the most authority in this universe, all right? So the one with all the authority, all authority, there's no other authority that supersedes his authority. If Jesus told you that you could go over to Cumberland Farms and get free Slurp Icies, man, or come, you know, you go, you just ran out, you could get free food and free drinks, and you walk in and Jesus really told you, you're going to get it. That's what it is. If I told you, in fact, I'm going to tell you, go ahead. Everybody go over to Cumbie's after church. Tell them Pastor Eddie said you could go over there. Pastor Eddie said we get free Slurpees. What do they call that, Cumbie's now? Slurpees or? Yeah. If the machine's even working, every time I go in, they're like, oh, dude, no sour apple. Come on, man. Oh, we got Gorilla Grape. I hate Gorilla Grape. But anyways. But if I told you, go over there and get it. And what would, Samantha, if I told you and you walked in and like, oh, Pastor Eddie said we got free food today. And you're like chopping, eating it out of right out of the microwave, dude. That's when it's best, those ghetto burritos, man. And that cheese burns the top of your mouth. But, man, you're eating them, and they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You're walking out eating them. What would they say to you? Yeah. What if you told them Pastor Eddie said you could go? They're like, I don't care what Pastor Eddie said. Why? Because I have no authority. Authority means everything, man. And power means everything. Because authority is when a cop says, stop. Power is when he gets run over by a car. There's a difference between power and authority. And when somebody's got power and authority, that's something pretty special. So he came and said to them, all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. All authority everywhere has been given to Christ. Who gave it to him? God the Father. Because he did what God the Father asked him to do. You can read all about it in the beginning of Philippians. And so the one who has all authority, he could tell you to do anything. He could hook us up at Cumbie's for free food. Well, Crawdaddy's even, for those of you that like that. I mean, I'm just saying, he could hook us up wherever. Sharky's even. You're like, oh, you don't know the boss there. No, this guy's got all authority. When he throws it down, people listen, all right? So he has all authority. If he could give any instructions in the world, what would the instructions be with this authority that he's been given? Watch. So the one... Who does he have authority over? Ashley, who's he got authority over? Say me. Me. Yes, he's got authority over me, especially if I'm his. So he's got all authority. There's no other authority. Is there any authority in your life that supersedes where if your other authority says don't do this, but it's opposite of what Christ, you do what they say? No. Whatever Christ says, that's your top authority in life. He says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And when you put yourself under him, he is the final authority. And we find what he says in the Word of God. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Now, watch this. So of all the things he could tell you to do, what's he tell you? What's the first word here? Go. He could tell you, like, anything. But here's the command he gives us. And it is a command. And that go means as you are going. As you are going, meaning that every single encounter you have is set up by who? Hey, Brad, who set that rattlesnake up for Trent and JJ? God did. That was a cool lesson, man. Trent's scarred, dude. No, he's in the keys right now. But seriously, God sets it all up. He's got all authority over everything. And he says, as you are going, therefore, because I have the authority, what are we supposed to do? Make what? Discipled. Make disciplined ones who put themselves under the authority of Christ and discipline through the power of the Holy Spirit themselves to do what God wants them to do. That's what a disciple is. You put yourself under the authority of somebody and say, I want to learn from you. I want to do whatever you want me to do. And you do it. That's a disciple. So he said, we are supposed to go make disciples, which means we know from other parts of Scripture, we're the mouthpiece. Because here's how we make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, everywhere. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the name of God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, what that stands for, we bring people together in that of everything God is in there. And look what he says in this next part. He says, teaching them. Hey, teaching them. Hey, Jack, if you have to be taught some, what does that mean? You don't know how to do it, right? They don't know how to do it, all right? So teaching them, because they don't know. It's our job to let people know. He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So here's what our life looks like. This is what disciple making is. Disciple making, according to the Great Commission, the one with all authority. So are we going to be in trouble for doing this? No, not with God. Might with the government and other people, and through history that's happened. What's the worst they can do? They martyr us and kill us, and we're instantly with Christ. Nobody's going to be complaining about that, I guarantee you. But he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Here's the disciple. You spend time with God, Mary. You spend time with God? And when you spend time with God, does God teach you things? And you're like, whoa, I didn't know that. So as you learn new things and put them into practice, what are you supposed to do with the people you encounter? You share that with them. But Marley, what happens if you're never having encounters with God? If you're never learning new things, you're never in his word because you're too busy with your girlfriend and your phone and your truck and surfing and all. What happens if you never spend time with God? You don't learn new things, so can you make disciples? No, you don't have anything to share with them. It's not throwing tracks at them and running. It's not, you know, yes, it is sharing the gospel. But the real deal is, you know what people want? They want to see how God has worked in your life right now. What did he do yesterday? What did he do the day before? What did he do this morning? I mean, isn't God fresh? Does God not want to be in an intimate relationship with you? And he's dynamic. And so we're in contact. We have encounters. Everybody's had encounters. Jules, you're having an encounter with me right now. It is a God-given encounter. Don't stare at me like that. Look at her. She's trying not to blink. Like, okay, all right. You're allowed to blink when I talk. All right, sorry. There. That's much more relaxed. But it's a divine encounter. Why? This is a God thing that I'm given. Because maybe it. She's staring at me. And if you go cross-eyed, dude, I'm like totally like freaking out. But seriously, every encounter we have is a divine encounter. I can't even look at her now. No, I'm messing with you. It's a divine encounter. What does God want this divine encounter for? What's it for? We ask him, he tells us. And it's an awesome thing of what happens, and whatever he does in our life, we share it with others. Lucy, man, you thought you were hiding over there and, you know, kind of enter. Lucy came on the boat. Lucy hit me up a couple of weeks ago and she said, now, on your website, which is JJ, you said you have a newsletter. Has anybody here got a newsletter from us? No, we're not newsletter. But JJ did put on there, we're going to have a newsletter or whatever. One day I'm like, dude, newsletter? I got no idea. We're not newsletter people. Come out on the boat, man. You'll find out everything about us because we're hanging out on the boat. And guess what? You came out on the boat. Man, we know who you are. At least what you told us, what we saw. And you're pretty awesome. And it was great to have you out on there. And so we learned about you, and you shared things about what you're doing with ministry and so on, and that's an encouragement to us. As you were going, you took your opportunity to share with us what you're doing ministry-wise, and now we're pretty stoked about that. I've been praying for you. It stirs everything up. That's what we're supposed to do. We live Christ, and we share it with other people, and it stirs the body of Christ up, but it also brings people to Christ. So teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And look at this. Check this out. The very first part, he said, all what is given to him? Authority. So he's got all the authority. He says, so based on that authority, I'm telling you, to, as you're going, look at every situation you're in as a divine appointment. I'm telling you, because of all the authority I have orchestrated this, and there's no accident that person is sitting right in front of you or sitting beside you or did that to you or didn't do that to you. There's no accident. I'm telling you, I have all authority. I set it up. Don't miss it. So what do? You teach them what I've already been teaching you. Maybe they need it. How many of y'all learned something spiritual from somebody else that just had it fresh in their life, right? That's why you got it. And so he says, all authority's given me. This is what I want you to do. Teaching them to observe all I command you. And look at this. He says, and behold, I am with you always. So when you're in that divine encounter, who's with you, Barb? God is. So do you need to be scared? If literally God was, you know, God was on your arm right there. That's, by the way, what paraclete means, Holy Spirit. If God was in the flesh right next to you, would you be scared to represent him? No, you'd be introducing him all day. Oh, Brad, this guy. Somebody comes in your shop and is like, who's that? Oh, this is God. God, have you met God yet? This is God. He's awesome. You know? We have him living inside of us. That's what we're supposed to be doing in all of this. So he said, teach him to observe all I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So check this out. I'll close it up. If I was on top of my game, I'd actually have a big hamburger in here. And some of you have heard this, and I will explain it because I've been, this is how God showed it to me as a youth pastor. All right? So you got the bottom bun, okay, of a hamburger. All right? And the bottom bun is he has all authority. And if you tell people Christ has all authority, he's in charge of everything, God's in charge of everything, you're handing him a bun. How many of y'all want to like get a bun for lunch this afternoon? Yeah, you settle for that? Just a bun, bro? And then you tell him, God's in charge of everything, and God's with me. Huh. Now you got two buns. That's all you got is a bun. Dude, is that what you want when you go order? I'll just have a bun, skip the meat, and skip all that other stuff. I just want a couple of buns, and make them stale if you can. You know? No. That's when all we do is tell people, oh, God is with me, and he's in charge of everything. Awesome. You got a bun, man. That's what I just gave him is a bun. Where's the beef, y'all? You all remember Wendy's commercial? Where's the beef before it was genetically altered and modified and it was made out of bugs and all that? But I don't know that Wendy's does that yet. But I'm just saying, you give them the bun. But now on the other hand, what if all of a sudden you just start sharing the gospel with them and tell them, look, you need to get saved. You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. And boom, you throw it and it's the meat. How many of y'all, if you order a hamburger, how many of y'all could go for a burger right now? Dude, Marley, can you imagine just a big, I love some smash burgers right now with some grilled onions in there and cheese double stack, and you bite it and it's just dripping down your face and you don't even care because you're an adult and you can't get in trouble for that. But oh my goodness, how many of y'all go for a burger right now? Bro, I ain't even picked on you yet. You're new, man. I ain't even picked on Chris, was it? Yeah, could you go for a burger right now, man? Oh, dude, always, man. But what if they served you your burger and it was two whole beef patties, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, tomatoes, and there was no sesame seed bun? What if it's just a burger? They hand it to you and here's a burger. You're like, dude, I need a way to hold the burger, right? I mean, now you'd make do, right? You look like a resourceful eater like me, all right? But, you know, I think you got some experience, right? And you can make do. But wouldn't it be better if you had a bun? So you see how this gospel burger all goes together, y'all? It's a gospel burger. It goes together. If all you just tell people, oh, I have God, and he's awesome, and he's in charge of everything, and I have him, that's two buns. There's no meat. If all you do is throw the meat at them, but you don't give them the buns, it's a messy situation. So what we do, man, look, I have God. I have a home in heaven. And it wasn't always so. I had sin in my life, and I couldn't do anything to take away this sin. I couldn't do anything to cover it up until one day Christ revealed himself to me. And by his blood, I am cleansed. And so this God that is in charge of everything wants me to live in heaven with him. And he made a way for me to do it. You see, so for us to share the gospel, we share the gospel, but we're not on our own. The one with all authority has told us, I'm right here with you. But for the people we share the gospel with, look, Christ wants to be with you forever, and he's in charge of everything, and he says how it's going to end. Here's the gospel burger. You need both of these. Don't forget it, because so often, how many of y'all are scared to share the gospel? Just be honest. Sometimes I am too, especially if the dude's like really big and got a 23-acre chest, man. I'm just saying, but the very first person I ever shared the gospel with was on Orange Blossom Trail in Orlando, down by the strip clubs. That's where God brought me. And a big biker dude, seriously, I got to tell you a story. Big biker dude comes out. He's got a 23-acre chest, man. He's like, big old dude. He's like, what are you doing down here? And I'm got like this is how corny and cheesy we were. We had short sleeve dress shirts and ties on and probably polyester pants. That was when I was trying to conform to the church look. And I'm down there with like, you know, my shiny shoes. They're like, what are you doing down here? And I said, well, I'm just trying to share the gospel. If you died today, sir, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? And he's like, no. And I'm like, well, would you like to be? And I promise you, the dude knelt down right there and started crying. And when he knelt down, he was as tall as me, which that's saying much. So most of y'all are too. But he knelt down, he's crying. And he said, this is my first time out sharing the gospel. He's knelt down crying. And he's saying, my mom was talking to me about this morning.
My mom told me somebody was going to come and share. He said, you know why I came down here? Because I knew no preachers would be down here. And I questioned. I even had my little Volkswagen Bug when I was pulling down there. And the only place I could actually park was in a strip club parking lot. And I had a yellow Bug with surf racks. It was undeniable. It was mine. Now, you imagine church members, oh, that seminary boy, he's down the strip club. Like, I was like, God, if you want me to go and this is where you want me to be, please give me a parking spot. And sure enough, it was right there. But I'm telling you, that big biker dude broke down and was crying. I didn't have to do any tricks and trip him or pinch any nerves. I shared the gospel. And he said, my mama told me someone was going to come down today and share this with me. That's why I'm here, because I knew there'd be no preachers. But God's so powerful that you're here. Man, I'm telling you, when you share the gospel with folks, you have the keys to death. You have the cure to death. And that's our prime purpose. Every single person he brings in our life either needs to be encouraged with the gospel because they've already got it, or they need to hear it to have the seed planted, or maybe they are ripe and they are ready to fall on their knees and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, how many of you ever led somebody to Christ? How many of you led somebody to Christ and said, man, that was the most horrible thing. I hope I never get to do that again. No, I hear when you guys get to lead someone to Christ, you call me and you're like, oh, this is so awesome. But for some reason, Satan keeps us from doing it when it's the main thing that we're supposed to be doing. So we're not here to build a church, man. I'm not here to build, and you know what? I have pastors like, hey, come and speak at our seminar and tell us how to have recreational ministry like you do, because we want to grow our church. And I'm like, ah. I'm like, your pastor's not going to like what I have to say, because I'm going to tell them to, I fill up other churches. It's like, I'm not going to tell them to come. It's not for building a church. It's for making disciples. And wherever they choose to go to church, they choose to go. They're like, yeah, our pastor wouldn't like that. And then I talked to other pastors. We're at lunch. That's why I don't go to pastors' conference, you know, the little pastors' luncheons. Because they're like, now tell us what you're doing now to be successful in all this. And they're like, they look at me like, that's a horrible business plan. And I'm like, it is. But it's a wonderful kingdom plan. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need will be added. Amen. We need the kingdom plan. That's what God's into. So remember, Christ builds a church. I would rather you invite, I'm glad they invited y'all to church today, all right? I would, don't get this wrong, I would rather that you invite someone to Christ. Invite them to church, but invite them to Christ, man. That's, and someone who's a believer won't mind you inviting them to Christ, you know? But that's what the world needs is Christ. And that's what we've been left here. That's the keys. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone here would feel the freedom that you gave me 10 years ago. God, I couldn't imagine. I'd have a nervous breakdown if I was still trying to build churches. The very thing I was called to do, I didn't even want to do anymore because I wasn't very good at it, because it's your job. And I realized, Father, that as I tried to do your job, I was going to do a pretty crummy job at your job because you're perfect. And it would take me a lot more effort, a lot more energy, and it wouldn't come out as well. And it would rob me of the time to do my job. My job is to make disciples, to realize that you're in authority over everything. There are no accidents. And when we encounter people, we encounter situations that we have no clue of what's going on, that we just keep our eyes open, we keep looking, and realize it's a divine appointment. And the divine appointment is to help people see life from your perspective, because that's the only one that can comfort us. So help us, Father, to help others see life from your perspective, because we're seeing it from that. Help us not to be afraid to know that you're the paraclete, you're walking right alongside us, and that we're allowed to do this because you have all authority and told us to. Help us, Father, to share the gospel. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.